Well, man, what a great season we're in. Thanksgiving is an amazing holiday. I hope you're grateful for a lot. One of the things I want you to know, I am so thankful for Academy Christian Church, for the people that God has brought here, and the opportunity we have to serve Christ in this community and around the world. I am kind of curious today. I'd like to know, are there any dog people in the house today? Any people who love dogs? Let's see those hands. All right, lots of you, just like I thought. And I got to say, while I'm talking about dogs, sorry, we aren't going to talk about cats today. And it's not that we don't necessarily like cats. It's just that knowing cats, they probably don't care what we think about them anyway. So doesn't even need to go there. But I'm wondering, how many of you who love dogs, how many of you are a big dog person? Anybody big dog people here? Okay, a few of those. It's been split. How many smaller dog people? All right, see, yeah, it's about half and half. I'm actually in the latter category. Because I prefer smaller dogs just because the messes of bigger dogs kind of messes with my OCD more than the smaller dogs do, and so we just get along a little bit better. And if you were here back in the spring, I did happen to mention one of my more painful and costly learning experiences was when I decided we need another little dog, and I wanted to pursue purchasing a little teacup Yorkie that I found online. And I got a picture of that dog. Look how cute that dog is. I fell in love with them right away. And before I go into any more detail about what happened, I hope you're aware that there are going to be people that you encounter in this life who not only do not have your best interests at heart, but who are going to take advantage of you if at all possible. And online, when I read the description of them, the website, the folks who are offering this puppy, I seem to be so kind and friendly, a nice family, but all of a sudden became very demanding and requiring when it came to wanting a deposit and working with them, because what I found out, they were really after my money. That's what they were after, $300 to be exact, which was the down payment they required. And you know, as soon as I Venmo'd them the money, they ghosted me. They were long gone, never heard from them again. And so lesson learned, anytime someone all of a sudden becomes controlling or demanding and puts undue pressure on you, honestly, folks, that should be a warning. I'm just telling you. And while we are talking about scams, I just want to remind our church family again that I personally will never send you an email asking for gift cards to help someone else out. I won't do that. Those requests, and we've had it happen several times, come from people who are simply trying to scam you by making the email look like it came from me, and so you send them the gift cards, and we never hear from them again either. Now, with all that having said, welcome to Academy Christian Church. Aren't you glad you're here today? We're glad if you're in person, you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus. And actually, I'm so glad that you chose to be with us on today, which is National Scam Avoidance Day. Did you know that? National Scam Avoidance Day. Actually, you know, I just made that up. But I think it actually might be helpful to have such a day. Because we live in a world where what we perceive to be people's motives on the surface can sometimes actually be much different than their actual intentions. And sadly, it isn't anything new. You know, 2,000 years ago, when the New Testament was being written, almost all of the main contributors, Jesus and Peter and Paul, as well as the Apostle John, whose letter we're actually studying in this series, they all cautioned those early Christ followers to be aware of false teachers that existed, which is why our study from the book of 1 John today is entitled Discerning Truth in a Deceptive World. And I think sometimes what can make us a little bit more susceptible to deception on the spiritual realm is that oftentimes, let's be honest, we're prone to choose the easier route rather than the more difficult one. And we all tend to enjoy, myself included, the path of least resistance much more than the no pain, no gain route. And we've got to recognize, if you haven't already, God's motto, his relationship with us usually functions on, hey, pay now and you will play later. But you know, the enemy that we are against strongly pushes the play now, pay later philosophy. And I think that's sometimes why I'd agree with C.S. Lewis when he says, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. And so we go down some roads we shouldn't go down. And so this morning, let's go ahead and take a look at what the Apostle John had to say about discerning truth in a deceptive world. And we're going to jump in today to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. It'll be on the screen. You're welcome to follow along in your Bible, your device. Here's what he wrote. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. Because many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This actually is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from God and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And in these six really kind of short verses, I think we can find today what I would call four discerning takeaways. And the first one, of course, would be this. The first takeaway would be that the default posture for Christians has to be discernment, not gullibility. And so I just want to say, in all honesty and fairness, if you have a tendency in your life to be gullible, you're going to have to up your game in this area. And I want to remind you this morning, discernment is not the same as suspicion or cynicism. Discernment is actually the God-given ability to evaluate things honestly and wisely, and then take the appropriate action. It's like what Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says. The prudent, they see danger and they take refuge. But the simple keep going, the gullible, and they pay the penalty. And so discernment is really kind of like spiritual eyesight. It's the spirit-guided ability to distinguish between things like wisdom and foolishness, and righteousness and sin, and God's truth from deception. And it allows us then to make choices that honor Christ. And the reason that we so desperately today need discernment is because, as we're going to be looking at in just a little bit, Satan does like to mix some of his own lies in with some of God's truth in order to try to confuse us and misdirect us. And because our world today, honestly, is filled with spiritual confusion, Christians are going to be required to discern every message by its alignment with Jesus and the Spirit of truth. Because just as there were false prophets back in the day when John wrote, they exist even today. And so we should never accept ideas automatically because they sound spiritual or they feel good or they come from someone religious. And I would say, even if they come from someone like me, you still need to discern even what I would be saying. Because, folks, religious language does not equal divine truth. In fact, sometimes you need to be afraid of religious language. And I remember when I was growing up, when I think of religious language, there's a lot of people from my past that I can think about, but I don't really remember, especially I don't remember their name. But this guy, Roy Lyon, was a guy in the church where I grew up. And the reason I remember him was because of his religious language. Because when Roy got up in front of the church to pray, he prayed in the best King James version of prayer I had ever heard. Oh, thou dearest holy Lord God, we beseechest thee. And he'd go on and on, and it would sound so religious. But I got to tell you, sounding religious does not equal godly wisdom. And so John, if you remember, he warns Christ followers, hey, don't believe every spirit. Because not every teaching, not every influencer, not every movement has God behind it. Now, in the scripture, spirit can refer to what's influencing behind the teaching, or the source of the inspiration, or the motivational force behind the message or the messenger. And what John is trying to explain is that not everyone or everything that claims to be Christian, spiritual, or inspired is actually from God. And so we have to be careful about what voices we're listening to. Because we can take people seriously, and sometimes we should, but we don't think we should, or we should. But I heard a story about a man, and he thought he should follow the voice of his GPS. And so he faithfully listened to that voice as it drove him straight into a lake. And that's actually happened more than once at different times. People listen to the wrong voice. And so just because a voice sounds confident doesn't mean it's correct. And literally, discernment can help keep you out of deep water. Because folks, even sincere people, if we're honest, they can be sincerely wrong. Sincerity doesn't necessarily make it right. And so Christians are going to have to test and examine and prove the voices that they hear. Now, in order to do this, I think there's a question that we all need to be asking ourselves from these other voices. Is this voice leading me towards Christ or away from him? Because if that voice is leading you away from Christ, you should not be listening or following it at all. And the problem with that is the challenge that you and I face in 2025 is that today we have more access to more voices than ever before in the history of the world. In fact, today's world literally has endless voices. Think about it. Millions of podcasts, YouTube and TikTok theologians, authors, preachers, spirits, philosophies that are available to us 24/7, 365. And we just need to be aware, because sometimes we'll think if it's new, that makes it good. Hey, not everything trending is true. And a lot of people have gone with some of the trends only to find out, hey, that wasn't really the way to go. And it's one of the reasons why we as a church, we tried to tell ourselves, hey, we do need to be culturally relevant, but we have to remain biblically reverent. And I've heard it said before, I think it's true. If you choose to marry the latest fad, you will all too soon be a widow or a widower, because it's going to change. The next one's going to come along. And so the challenge for that is you are going to have to take some responsibility for doing due diligence when it comes to discerning the voices that you're hearing from. And that includes lining up what other people say with the scriptures, with the Bible, with what the Bible teaches. Now, the second principled takeaway that we would look at today would be what I would call the Christ test. And the Christ test says, does this teaching, does it affirm the full identity of Jesus? And the full identity of Jesus would be God in the flesh. And so remember what John said in verse 2. He said, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And he's talking about the incarnation, believing that God was fully, or that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And so I hope you understand today, folks, that what you believe today, what you believe about Jesus, is actually more important than any other theological ideology that you have. And the reason for that is Jesus is the only one who can ever save you. And that's what the Apostle Peter basically said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said, folks, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, the problem back in John's day, just as it is today, there were a lot of false teachers who were denying the incarnation. And back then, it was a group that was called Gnosticism. And they believed Jesus was here, but didn't believe he was actually God. And so really, every message needs to be judged by its view of Jesus, what it teaches about Jesus. And honestly, that really is the challenge that Christianity has with almost every other major world religion. Because many of them, they'll acknowledge Jesus, but they think much less of him than the Bible teaches. And I've just got to say, I'm not trying to pick on them, but that would fit into the category of Mormonism today. Now, the Mormons believe in Jesus, but not in the Jesus that we're taught about in the Bible. And so false teachers, they distort, they diminish, or they try to redefine Jesus and who he was. And that's been going on since the very beginning. The Apostle Paul, back when he was writing a letter to a church in Galatia where he had raised up a bunch of Christians, notice he writes to them and says, evidently, some people are throwing into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ by making less of Jesus. And what you and I need to rest in and just know with all of our hearts, who Jesus is, has already been defined. It's already been decided. And that one of the concepts that we come across, not only in 1 John, but also several other places in Scripture, because people try to redefine Jesus, is called the Antichrist. And the Antichrist spirit actually says it's anything that dethrones Christ, makes less of him, and then enthrones self. And that kind of thought does show up even today. Some modern examples of what that might look like would be people who would say, hey, we know Jesus was here on this earth, but he was just a good moral teacher. I mean, maybe some good moral teaching, things that will help us, you know, live a better life. Or Jesus as a spiritual guru, like the Dalai Lama and anybody else. And hey, he was a pretty amazing guy, but he was just a spiritual guru. Or Jesus as a symbol, but not as our actual savior. And you got to recognize this was even more important in the early days of the church. Because in the early days of the church, they didn't have both the completed Old and New Testaments. They had Old Testament, but not the New Testament. Now, fortunately, in the Old Testament, God provided plenty of prophetic details about Christ, prophecies, so that when Jesus came on the scene, it had to be clear that he was who he claimed to be. And that's why, honestly, after the resurrection, when Jesus encountered two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and those guys didn't recognize him, Jesus actually went to the Old Testament scripture and made his case clear. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning him. You're probably aware, maybe not, but there are at least 300 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was traveling around spreading the gospel, he was planting churches. He often ran into trouble when he would encounter groups of Jews in these cities. And the Jews didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the real person. And so, for example, in the city of Thessalonica, the Jews there got so jealous of Paul, it says they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. And Paul said, I got to go somewhere else. And so he moved on to the next town, which is a town called Berea. Now, fortunately, when he got there, the people there had made a little more sense. In Acts 17, verse 11, here's what we read. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. But notice what they did next. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They went to God's word to see if that was true. Now, it's interesting because you read about these Berean Christ followers, and I would just want to say, back in the day when traditional Sunday school was still the thing, and I pastored back in the Midwest, honestly, I would often come across Sunday school classes at all these different churches, and these classes would pick a name, and in almost every church there was a class, can you guess what their name was? The Bereans. Because we're going to study the scripture daily and see if those things are true. The second discerning takeaway, or the third discerning takeaway that we'd want to look at today, would be the reality of the spiritual conflict that you and I are involved in. And I want to say, if it sometimes feels, and I'm sure it does, like following Jesus, it kind of feels like an uphill battle. It's because there is a strong resistance that all of us are going to face, because we do have an enemy. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, hey, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are never the real enemy, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's one of the reasons why, folks, you and I, we need to be aware of Satan's battle plan, because he has an established battle plan that he's working out. And Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, hey, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Jesus himself even explained that Satan's mission on this earth is that he came to kill, he came to steal, and he came to destroy. Because what he wants to do is kill your faith and steal your joy and destroy your hope in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes, which is actually why I think we're given a little bit of a glimpse of his tactics. And you and I need to know also that the battlefield will always be really mostly in your mind. And the reason it's going to be in your mind is because Satan knows that how you think often determines how you feel, and how you feel is what determines how you act. And so you can literally, by how you think, determine the course of your life. And so I want you to listen carefully to what happened way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, here's what we read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Crafty. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, we must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. You'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so here's what I think is his battle plan. Often he will start with just some subtle distortion. Just some subtle distortion. Hey, did God really say this? Please notice that Satan didn't lead with a bold lie to Eve, but just a gentle nudge of doubt. That's what he led with. And he turned a command into a question. And then he twisted God's word to make him sound restrictive rather than generous. And he didn't deny God. Instead, he attempted to destabilize trust in what God has said. And then the second wave of his plan was to offer a false assurance and promises. And he literally says, hey, you will not surely die. And so I want you to think about the first outright denial of God's truth in Scripture is found right here. And so Satan could be considered the original false advertiser because he offered sin with no cost attached. He says, you're not going to die. And then you know what? Obviously, they didn't. They didn't immediately drop dead because they were still alive. But the death that they actually experienced in that moment was the loss of that close relationship that they had with God. And that spiritual death is still what we in the world are seeking to overcome. And the reality was that after that, their days on this earth were now numbered, just as all of our days were numbered. But then the third wave came in, and the third wave was to get us to question God's motive. And he said, you know what? God knows. God knows. And what he was suggesting is that God knew something that he was hoping he didn't want us to know. And because of that, he was withholding something good. He was somehow afraid of humans becoming like him. And so Satan's tactic here was to paint God as stingy and controlling or untrustworthy. Now, I got to share with you today, because some people say, well, why did God even put the tree in the garden? Well, he put the tree in the garden because in order for us to love him, and for our love to be real and authentic, it has to be our choice. Otherwise, it can't be real love. God wants our love for him to be a choice. That's why he gives us choice. Now, you'll notice since the garden, that choice, with that choice comes a number of other commandments that are in the Bible. You've read them. And you know that on the surface, they can seem restrictive, but they're actually quite beneficial. Oftentimes, we just don't recognize it. And so I got to find out today, I know there's some of you out there, how many folks do we have here today that would be in the 14 to 24-year-old category? Raise your hand, 14 to 24. All right, there's a number of you here today. That's awesome, especially even those on West Side and online. Now, I want to just say to you, for many of you, if you're 14 to 24, you're at the stage of life where you often think maybe that your parents have maybe lost their minds or they don't understand life. But I want to just say, fortunately, if you wait long enough, your parents will begin to regain their intelligence and even begin to prove their insight. And I just want to remind you, if you're 14 to 24 today, you got to remember, your parents, they know things that you don't know. And they've experienced things in life that you've never experienced. And they have a context for life that you have yet to develop. Now, they're probably telling you things that make you question what they're thinking or question their motives. But we all need to remember today that honestly, there are two ways that we can learn if we want to. And those two ways are wisdom or consequences. And let me just say, wisdom is a way less painful or costly way to learn. Now, I want to say to those of you who are parents now, of maybe that age group, who at one time or another, let's be honest, you rolled your eyes at what your parents told you, right? But now, you've said some of those very same things to your children that your parents actually said to you. And I just say that this morning, because aren't there some things that God says in his word about what we're supposed to do that can kind of make you roll your eyes? Like, you know what? You're supposed to forgive 7 times 70. No way. That's crazy. And see, Satan would love to capitalize on that. Because if Satan can make God seem unkind or unfair, sin starts to look reasonable to us. And again, we need to remember that the reason God warns us against sin is not only because he knows it's bad for you, he knows it will always take you farther than you want to go, it will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. But that brings us to the fourth discerning takeaway that we'd want to make today, and that would be we are at spiritual conflict, but the reality of our spiritual victory. See, all too honestly, I think today it can feel sometimes like Satan is winning. Because there are some battles today, right, that seem to be going his way at the moment. And that's when you and I need to make sure we remember that the war itself has already been won. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, John was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. And I think that's why he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I'm going to try to keep reminding for you of this as long as I can. Hey, Christ followers, we don't fight for victory. We actually fight from victory. Now, the problem with that is we're still going to have to engage the enemy, which is why we better do so with the proper weapons. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And notice that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. See, Paul's reminding us once again that the spiritual battlefield is most often going to be our minds and what we choose to believe and who we choose to believe. That makes all the difference. And what we need to recognize as we test the spirits, folks, is that every message has a spiritual voice print. And there are messages coming into your head. And if you would stop for a moment and listen, you could tell the voice print. Because the messages from God are about life and about grace and about love and about hope and about righteousness. But the messages that Satan are putting in your head, totally different. So John says, test every spirit. And see, the world listens to the world's voice because it resonates with their desires. And our culture will often listen to lies because those lies accommodate our flesh. And it's why I want to ask you today, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you letting into your mind? And I know every day I have to struggle with that. Because Satan wants to speak to me as much as he wants to speak to you and get me to ignore the voice of God in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for reminding us to test the spirits. Because there's so many voices out there today clamoring for our attention, wanting to influence our lives. And I pray for every person in this room who is a follower of Christ, that you would give them the power of your spirit to discern and to listen to your voice more than any other. Father, we're thankful for your word, which gives us just a great plumb line to listen with, and pray that we would be diligent about studying it and aligning our beliefs with it. And for those that have never taken that step across the line today, Father, I would pray that you'd move them to that place so they can live in that hope and that joy as well. As we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name, amen.